Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 6, real quick. In the early service, we've been on a little bit of a journey learning about the manna. And out of them, learning about the manna, learning what its purpose was, learning how it comes alongside. Because there's a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Tina just released a word about this manna in the morning coming and releasing, something coming and releasing out of it. And on Mother's Day weekend, Tina is going to come up here and we're going to join and we're going to let this thing rip. Because there's a breakthrough in the manna. There's a breakthrough for you in the manna. So coming up on Mother's Day, whatever that is, the 14th, we're going to do just a releasing of the manna in the morning. But, in this process, when she said that, it perked my ears. It perked my ears and I began studying it out, began praying into it, and over the last 2 days, I began breaking into it. And that's been just a remarkable thing for me because I've been listening to LaRue break through. I've been listening to Mike break through and Justin break through and everybody around here is standing around with breakthrough. And I'm going, Lord, hello. Did you forget my name? Where's my breakthrough? The stepson. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yeah. I just heard it. It's okay. We're good. Here's the deal. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. See, this is the prayer that the Lord asked us to pray, not in the repeating of the word, but in the context of what he's saying. To receive and to operate in it. And see, what I'm beginning to see is this daily bread that we're asking for is a whole lot more than just the provision. It is our provision, but it's so much more. It's an entry into everything that God is doing because as we're asking for it, he's asking, it's basically his way of saying we're receiving his instruction to be with him where he is. And when we're with him where he is, that's an actual invitation to, when somebody says, be with me where I am, what's that an invitation? That's an invitation to be mentored. See, we were visiting we were visiting the other day on Saturday and there was just a mention of mentorship, and it just struck me in that moment. Mentorship, most of the time, I've had a number of people come to me and say, mentor me. Well, when people come to me and say, mentor me, what they really want me to do is to step into their world and be with them. But there's no elevation doing that. Mentorship is stepping into his world and being with him. Because he brings the elevation automatically. When we step in, you go to the master, and when the master's doing the mentorship, the mentorship that you get here in this church should be leading you to go to the Father. Because see, it's the Father. I think maybe it was Mike that said this. The Father comes to replant our garden. He comes to replant our garden. He's drawing us to be with him so that our garden can be replanted. And as the garden is replanted, then you've set the stage for a newness of harvest. You've set the stage for a newness of breakthrough. This is what happens as we begin to understand what's going on with the manna. This is because as we understand as what the manna was, it was given for the purpose of training Israel. It was given for the purpose of training Israel. A means of mentorship. The manna was a physical, experiential expression of God's love and grace. It was an opportunity for them to get to know the very nature of the Father. Go with me to Exodus 16. I'm going to just read some background here so that we understand what it is we're talking about. But see, the manna came in this experiential way so they could learn to trust the nature of their father. So they could learn to receive the nature of their father. See, trust is different than faith. Faith is something that's outside the box of what we can see. But trust is relying on and interacting with what we've already seen and has already been demonstrated. You'll understand that in a minute. Hallelujah. Think about it this way. God had a problem. When the Exodus happened, all the people, 3 million people, left Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. And when they crossed over the Red Sea, there was a completion in that moment. In that moment, that completion had already happened to them. In that moment, they were in a situation where they are free of the bondage. They're free of slavery. They're free of Egypt. But what had happened to them had not yet happened in them. Just because they stepped outside the boundary line didn't mean the boundaries that were already inside their heart had been unlocked. And they were still there. That was the purpose of the manna, to unlock the things that were in the heart, to unlock the bondages that were already set in, the strongholds that were set in from generation after generation of serving in someone else's kingdom. Hallelujah. So here's Exodus 16, verse 14. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, as fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's what manna literally means. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And as the sons of Israel did so, some gathered little, some gathered much. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to Pastor. And they left some of it until morning and went bred worms and become foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, and every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over you will put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the eager beavers went out, the overachievers went out, and to gather and found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? See, the Lord is giving you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." Okay, that was a whole lot of verbiage, but what I want you to understand is that there's a purpose of all these things. Because what you see is God interacting with the people and interacting with them in his instructions with the people through the manna. He could have designed the manna any way that he wanted to. He designed it this way. He designed it, and guess what, to represent some parts of his nature. And so on this, these are some things that I wanted to just highlight. But at first and all, is that the manna is a grace. It was the first grace that they received on the way to the promised land. Manna is grace because one of the things that you'll notice is that some gathered much and some gathered little. But you still got what you needed. In other words, it wasn't based on your merit. The other thing is that you're out in the middle of a wilderness. It's hot. It's dry. There's no water. There's nothing but rock and sand for as far as you can see. There's no food as far as you can see. And I have a question for you. What seed can you plant and get a crop of manna? It was purely grace. There is no seed that you can plant and get a crop of manna. And if you could plant it and you managed to gather up enough water to water it, in 3 days the cloud moves and you leave it behind. You're not going to receive a crop from manna in 3 days. See, he does actually give us seed for sowing, but that manna wasn't part of a seed for sowing. It was intended for their consumption. It was intended for their provision and their provision alone. And it came by his grace. Where did the manna come from? It came out of heaven. And where did it go to? It said it rested on the surface of the wilderness. Guess what? That means his grace comes to be with you right where you are at. It comes to be with you to where it's touchable and retrievable for you. You can get it. You can approach it right where you're at. You don't have to. In other words, the grace comes to lift you up, empower you, and take you into the promise. It's the nature of it. It's the nature of it. When you're in the desert, there's no water, there's no food, there's no anything. God had them in the perfect training ground. The only thing that they could possibly do in this situation was rely on God. But when you get to the promised land, all that changes. When you get to the promised land, now all of a sudden you have crops, you have fields, and you have homes, and you have minerals and all kinds of stuff that you can begin to harvest and to do and to manufacture and to work with that gives you options. But God wanted them to understand and be trained up before they got to the place of the promise so that when they entered into this abundance, they didn't forget about him. That was the training of the manna. It was a training. I finally understand when in John 1, verse 16, it says he gives grace for grace. This was the manna. That was a picture of the manna coming alongside to enable them to enter into the greater grace of the promised land. because something had to carry you forward for 40 years. Something had to carry you in for 40 years. And see, it's not about your merit. It's not about you earning it. This is the picture of God's love, not just His grace. It's a picture of His provision. It's a picture of His breakthrough for you. But think about it. While they're in this desert for 40 years, they're wandering across the desert. And on the day that they were going to build the golden calf, the manna showed up. Even though God knew they were going to do that day. On the day after the golden calf was built, the manna showed up. On the day that they mumbled and grumbled and complained against the Lord and Moses, the manna showed up. On the day they whined about not having sufficient water, the manna showed up. On the day that they disobeyed the direct orders of the Lord and went out on the seventh day anyway, the manna showed up. Every day for 40 years, His love was made evident to them over and over and over and over until the point that it could not have possibly done anything but began to trust this thing that they were seeing evidenced around them. And they had to begin to understand and come to the conclusion that His love is totally independent of even my perfectness and my obedience. I can tell you what a relief it was to me to not have to be perfect to enter into God's presence. I can know it had to be a big relief for Pastor to learn that, but it was a big relief for me to learn that. As long as I got the mic, it's all right. But it's true, because somehow we continually keep kind of gravitating to the back to this Christian idea that my character and my persona and everything that I do is what gets me to the love. But it's not. His love comes because He wants to do. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. And He's not going to let up until you understand it. His love comes because He can't help Himself. He is head over heels for you. But it comes because it's His desire for you. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've qualified yourself for it. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to qualify myself for His love, and I don't have to. Now, that doesn't mean that sets me free, because what this is also about is grace, and His grace is what? His grace is drawing you into His presence. His grace comes to enable you and empower you to fulfill the Father's will, which is first going to be coming to Him. Doesn't mean I get to run around like a chicken with his head cut off and go hang out at every bar. No, those things mean that I have now a desire, because why I've discovered the one who desires me. That's what it brings us into. A freedom that comes because God has designed this thing to train me and bring me in to His presence so He can replant my garden. If you look at Deuteronomy 8, and this, we got a second, we'll take it. Deuteronomy 8. And I'm going to skip down to verse 16. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you and do good to you in the end. That he might humble you and that he might test you and do good to you in the end. What does that mean? Well, in other words, there's an humbling that has to take place. There's a testing that was taking place because even on the first day, they were told, you know, don't stick it in your pocket because it's going to get nasty. And you know somebody did. And when they put their hand in their pocket, they came out with worms, okay? Because they didn't obey. But see, what I've come to understand is obedience is part of the package. It cannot be separated from grace. This obedience, it cannot be separated from grace. He says he comes to humble you and to test you. Why? Because he wants to do good to you in the end. In other words, the obedience part of it is to promote you. The obedience is part of his love coming to promote you. He says to humble you. Well, guess what? If you're a slave, what is prized as a slave? Your ability to work. When you're out there, your ability to work was all that mattered. And those who could work the most, I'm sure, got the most recognition. But you know what? When it comes to gathering the manna, everybody was the same. It wasn't their work that got them their provision anymore. It was the Lord's love that was now bringing the provision over their life. Not saying that there wasn't work happening in the camp. There was work happening in the camp, but their provision was not tied to that. Their provision came from God. It came from heaven and heaven alone. Not because of what they did. Hallelujah. He wants to do good to you. What you see here is this grace, this love, is carrying you into the promised land. And day by day, it's initiating you to understand the value of his love, the value that he holds you in, the regard that he holds you in. They had centuries, 4 centuries of slavery behind them. It's not, you know, it takes more than just a day. It takes more than just crossing over a sea for you to let go of the Egypt. See, what we're about right now is we're in a moment where we're letting go of Egypt. Egypt has already been declared to let go of us. You became a Christian. The moment you became a Christian, Egypt had to let go. Now, we're letting go of Egypt. We're being trained to let go of Egypt. We're being trained that his provision for me is no longer coming just about my works, but it's coming out of his grace. It's coming out of heaven. We're being trained to understand that this love and this acceptance is not about my performance, but it's about his heart, his desire. We're being trained to recognize that whatever stronghold that I had, I no longer have to have. How silly would, I thought about this Tuesday morning as we were beginning to enter into praise and worship. I thought, how silly would it have been for them to be out there in the middle of the desert still carrying their bricks and still carrying their straw? But how many of us are still carrying our straw? It was an old season. Time to let it go. It was an old season. Let it go. Let it go. Father's house, let it go. Let Egypt go. Let Egypt go. We don't have to carry around anymore. That's going to set some burdens loose right there. That's going to set some burdens off of us because, see, a lot of times we put false expectations on ourselves, and that's what they are, leftovers from Egypt. leftovers from Egypt. Let it go. The other thing that is eminently clear in these lessons from the manna is that he wants us to be with him day by day by day. It's a daily interchange. It's a daily exchange with him. You couldn't get away from the daily exchange because his provision came day by day by day. Every morning you got up, it was there for the taking. Day by day. He wants us to interface with him day by day. It's where our growth and maturity comes. It's where the change comes in us. Because it gives him the opportunity to reform us. This one was Gary Carpenter did a series on the manna quite a few years ago. And he did it from a financial perspective, which I haven't ever even gotten to yet. I've talked about this a couple of weeks now, and I haven't even got to that aspect. But this was one of his points, was that he makes a way when there is no way. He makes a way when there is no way. You're in the middle of a desert. 3 million people are walking across the desert. There's no Safeway. There's no Kroger. There's no Walmart. No H-E-B. 3 million people are walking across the desert. There's no semi-trucks following them. There's no air rescue happening. 3 million people in a desert. You got God or you got nothing. He makes a way when there is no way. There was no water. He provided water. There was no food. He provided food. He provided so much food that they couldn't even deal with it. I won't turn there because I got something I want to get to this morning's breakthrough. But if you look in Numbers 11, they started complaining about the manna. They said, we got nothing but this worthless bread. So we know we take what God gives us and we go, puh. Nothing but this worthless bread. Puh. Lord, where's some meat? We want some meat. We the people, we want some meat. So God says, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. So, and you can read it in there. They could have asked for it. Instead, they had to go murmur and complain and be upset and rile one another up. You can hear this is all actually in the story in Numbers 11. And what actually happened, he says, what's your meat? I'm going to give you meat for a month. I'm going to give you meat for a month. And he says, In the cool of the evening, the quail came in. And they had quail 2 cubits deep. That's 3 feet deep in quail. For a day's walk on any side of the camp. A day's walk on any side of the camp. Did they have meat? They had more quail than they, I mean, I like quail. I can't think of that I want to eat quail like that for a month, okay? They had more of it than they could possibly want. Can God provide a way when there is no way? That's amazing. Hallelujah. So this, all this, I'm reflecting on these things. And I'm reflecting in this morning, I was just seeking him as the bread because I've begun to understand the bread. As I'm seeking him to be the bread, my daily bread, I'm seeking him to be my mentor today. I'm seeking him to come and mentor me. And so as he was beginning to come and mentor me, the other thing that I was doing was I looked at John 17, if you'll just flip with me there. And of course, we know how to. that he's wanting us to just be one with him in verse 22. And verse 24, he says, I desire that they also whom has given me be with me where I am. And I was reflecting on that, but the last verse was what really caught my attention. And it says, I have made thy name known to them, and I will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And I was reflecting on, Lord, let that love that was in you be in me. Let the love and the knowledge of the Father's love that you had be in me. You're my mentor. You're the one who's engaging me. Let that love be in me. And as I'm doing this, I began to just enter in. You know how, because we've been doing these other things about entering in, you just kind of get in a pattern. And I went to the throne of grace. And I saw the throne of grace different. Something that I've missed all my life. I don't know how I missed it. But if you go with me to Hebrews 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That used to scare me to death until I began doing what I knew was pleasing in my Father's eyes. Now it's my greatest assurance. Because I know he sees me. And the things that I do that no one will ever know about, I know that he sees. And I'm joyful about that. It says, now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who let us hold fast our confession. For we not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us there draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when I saw what actually happened, I didn't actually go there because I had some sin issue or burden to let go of. I just went there because it was part of, he was mentoring me in that moment. And as I went and I just looked at that, I just held that verse in my heart for just a moment. He actually, the word came as that sword and separated me, spirit and soul. And instantly he drew me into the love of the Father and presented me before the Father. You know, Jude says he'll present you faultless and in blame, without blame before the Father. He did that. And he presented me before the Father. And as he presented me before the Father, I immediately began to feel this drops, like almost like raindrops, but they were kind of oily, falling on my head of love. It was just his love. It was just sprinkling. And everywhere that it hit, it just absorbed in, and I could feel life pulling, growing, maturing instantly as it did that. And I began to be aware that the breakthrough that I had been seeking was happening because I saw in the spirit that there had been a veil. And as these raindrops hit it, the veil parted. And what I didn't ever see the full veil fully separate, but I felt enough of it that I felt free. It was amazing because in this place, I began to understand where he says in John 4, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I began to be filled with the sensation of having eaten meat that I did not even know where it came from. I began to be filled and energized by this process of this coming down over me. And as that happened, one of the places that we did, then he took me through the what I call the door of faith. And as I go through the door of faith, I saw the Rue had made mention of a room of mystery, and I saw a room of mystery, and I got a peek into it. And I got some ideas about it, but he said, the Lord said, now's not the time. I need you to be in the fullness of my love. We'll come to that when we come to that. We'll come to that from the fullness of my love. And so he began taking me into this love, and I began, and we showed up in this garden. And see, this was one of the things that frustrated me, because he'd been talking about this garden. And the only garden I could ever draw a picture of was the Garden of Eden, but that wasn't what the Lord did. Because he opened up this garden, and he said, this is not the Garden of Eden. This is the garden of my endless love. And I could look, and I looked in every direction as far as I could see. And all was lush and alive and vibrant and full of hope and expectation. I mean, everything in this environment. And he said, this is where your heart intertwines with mine. And I began walking out into the garden. And then I began running into the garden. And the grass is this tall, kind of like those quail. It was this tall. And I began running through the garden and through the grass. And see, you know, if you live here along the coastline, you'd never run through the marsh like that, like I was doing there, because there's going to be something in that grass that you don't want. But there was no fear, because there's nothing in that place that will hurt you. Because see, the Lord told me that here, the serpent can't even sting your heel, because Jesus already paid the price. It already happened to him. It already happened to him, so it can't happen to you. So I was running out there just totally carefree. But as I noticed it, as I was running through this grass, even the grass touching me was imparting life to me. It was imparting strength to my legs. It was imparting joy to my heart, just doing this simple thing. Because everything in this environment was alive. I became aware, I didn't tell you that right up front, but I became aware that it was the Lord who had raised me up. I mean, it just happened so quickly. At first, I wasn't really aware of it, but it wasn't something, you know, we've been trained, we've learned how to do those things through it. But in this case, I didn't do it. The Word just came and separated me and raised me up. And he said, he told me, speaking about the veil, he said, The elevation was necessary to eliminate, to break free of the old. In other words, what he was pointing out was I was looking for my breakthrough, but I wasn't elevating into my breakthrough until that moment. The elevation had to come from him. It wasn't something I could make happen. I led to let him do it. It was a place of surrender, not a place of operation. As I'm going across, remember we talked about he's the one who replants our garden. As I'm going across and I'm running, I came across this area that was bare. And it had holes in it. And I realized this was an area of my heart. And the holes looked like what I would imagine. I don't know that I've ever really seen it, but what I would imagine is the, you know, if your teeth are missing and you just have an empty socket, that's what it really reminded me of, was an empty socket. And I realized that each of these empty sockets was someone who had been ripped out of my life by some wrong circumstance. And I watched. As he prayed with me over that situation. And I watched him fill it and close it and plant a new tree of truth over it. And truths of pureness and holiness and righteousness began to spring up into this place that the enemy had intended for desolation. Truths, trees of hope and life, expectation began to spring up and take shape in the place that the enemy had meant for desolation, simply because I came there in the presence of the Lord. Simply because his love began to overwhelm it, and so that all the residue that had been there that the enemy had tried to keep planted in my heart was just lifted out of it and removed. He's the one who replants. He wants to draw you near. He wants to draw you near because there's a breakthrough for you. His love is here to change you. His love is here to reshape you. It's not okay for us to just to contain the mold of the Father. We want to have the image of the Father. That's what he's doing in us. Do you want something or you want to share? I believe the breakthrough that I'm in, this is day two of that breakthrough. There was a lot of things he shared with me yesterday that aren't even part of this discussion tonight. But the breakthrough that he's doing, it comes from allowing him to become that tutor, that mentor. It comes from seeing what he did with the manna and recognizing that that's a characteristic that my old nature, see, all those people that came out that didn't allow the thing of God to happen in their life, they didn't get to go in. But your new nature, that just says your flesh can't go in to the promise. But everybody in that next generation, the generation that had been taught by the mentor, who had learned the lesson of the manna, all of them entered in, even though they were less than perfect themselves. We can all enter in. It's all here for a breakthrough. His breakthrough is with us tonight. I'll be glad and delighted to pray with you and release the breakthrough that I understand at this moment, whatever he's doing in my heart, and I want it to be in your heart. When Pastor called me on Monday and he said, I just want you to begin to experience this. You know what? I think I'm beginning to experience this. I believe that prayer carried forth. And as that prayer carries forth, it's going to carry forth some more tonight in you, because it's going to quickening. I'm believing for a quickening of the breakthrough over your life. And I understand as the weeks go by, I believe there's a quick through and an outpouring that's going to happen, that's going to break forth in this place, because we're being introduced to the new. It's time for us to stand up and be introduced to the new. So stand up and let's be introduced to the new. Hallelujah. Let's break through tonight. God bless. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You ever do that thing with the flower? It's he loves you. 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 And wherever you end, he loves you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for that holy love. We thank you for that holy fire, a stretching forth, Father, an expansion of our understanding of your love. Hallelujah. Feel free to come forward.